Over the last number of weeks, we've been going through this series called The Way of Jesus, and we've been looking at how we can experience the fullness of the truth when Jesus promised his people that he said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And all while we've been going through this series, we've been discussing the fact that really, Jesus really can provide to us a full life in all the different aspects of our lives, with a caveat. And that caveat is that if we do it in his way. And all that sounds really good and has been good, but there's a problem. And the problem is that very few of us actually live integrated lives. Instead, the approach of most of us is to sort of separate our lives into different sections and different boxes, if you will. And so I brought an illustration for us today, which kind of helps me wrap my mind around all this, which is the idea of sort of having our lives as a chest of drawers. And, you know, we have all sorts of different compartments. Sorry for those over here who maybe can't see this all, but I'll read them out to you. We got all these different areas within our life where we sort of put things. So I've got my relationships. So, you know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother. And so I sort of think about that aspect of my life here. And then maybe I've got another drawer which is thinking about finances. So, you know, here I'm thinking about the bills I've got to pay. I'm thinking about the paycheck that comes in, maybe my retirement savings, any debt that I might have. You know, I've got that, and I sort of think about that in one part of my life, or maybe, you know, once or twice a month, maybe I'm thinking here. And then for a lot of us, there's this politics drawer, and this is, you know, we're in political season that we've been in with our vote here, our vote down south, and some of us get a really big drawer, others of us have a very little drawer here, but this is what I think about certain issues, what I think about certain candidates, all that kind of stuff. I slot in here. Then maybe you have a career drawer, and that can look like a whole bunch of different things. You're a stay-at-home mom, that's your career. You're a janitor, that's your career. I'm a pastor, that's my career. So I think about my schedule for work. I think about, you know, what this looks like ongoing. Some of you, it looks like, what's the next promotion? What's the next sort of big project in my career that could advance me? Or maybe you're worried about losing your career because, man, that's everything to me. And so I got a drawer for how I think about that. Then sometimes I got to unplug from my career. And so I got my media drawer. This is, you know, what I'm watching, what I'm scrolling, the newspapers I read or don't read, the radio or podcasts that I listen to. This is sort of everything I let kind of consume my media portion of my brain. Then I got my health. Some of us, again, big drawers, others little drawers, and how we approach that, what I eat, how do I exercise, all that kind of stuff, my mindfulness, my lack thereof. And then, you know, I got a hobby drawer, maybe, and some of us have big hobby drawers, and we just do a ton of things. Others of us, we only got one, and we're really good at it, but that's sort of our focus. Some of us probably should have hobbies, because we're way too wrapped up in some of these other drawers. But we, you know, we kind of keep that separate, and that's usually pretty separate. Don't be messing with my hobby time with my work. And my family knows I got to have this time so I can be good. And, you know, maybe we have a culture drawer. Some of us are really proud of our heritage or the culture from which we come, and that informs us. Others, if you're like me, you're pretty much as Canadian as can be because your family was here way before the founding of Canada, and so you don't even know what it means to have a culture besides saying, A, liking poutine, and sadly, occasionally going to Tim Hortons for terrible coffee. And then I got my faith drawer, and you know, as I've been going through this series, maybe I got a Bible verse or a sermon point or two from thinking about the way of Jesus, and I kind of congratulate myself, and I go, you know what? I'm going to remember that. That's good. Oh, that way of Jesus part, I'm gonna tuck that in here. Or maybe I got another one, you know? Maybe, wow, I've been reading these devotions on my health, and you know, Pastor Craig Groeschel's a jacked megachurch pastor and he's a healthy dude, and so I'm gonna listen to him about what I should do for my health, and so I'm gonna slot that in there too. Now this looks really good in some ways. You know, none of these drawers are good or bad in and of themselves. You know, we can have healthy relationships, or we could have really bad ones, or maybe we have a mix of the two. You know, finances are important. We need to live. We need to provide for ourselves. We talk about generosity in church. We think about the future and leaving something for our kids or our grandkids or someone else. And so this is good to have this. And politics, we'll move on. Career, you know, all these things we could do. And we say, you know, none of these things are bad or good on their own, but our approach to them can be really problematic. Because one of the things that happens for us sometimes is we start to separate things out, and then they actually begin to clash. And we end up sort of trying to push two things together. Think of the classic example for someone who's really career-driven. And they're really in a corporate world, and so they know that in order to climb the corporate ladder in their workplace, they've got to work 12, 14 hours. They've got to really grind 6-7 days a week to make things work. Well, what's the problem if they put all their focus just onto the career drawer? The relationship drawer suffers. Because there's no way you can work like that and have a healthy family balance. I mean, you're just going to sacrifice everything on the altar of your work. Now, it is still integrated with some other things. Maybe it gives me meaning. Maybe it's a healthy thing. Maybe it's tied to one of these others. It certainly provides for me financially. That's good. But we see that even though there's some good, there's also a lot of bad, and there can be friction. And what can happen is that we get sort of caught up into all of this. And eventually what we look at is a life that, if we were to picture this sort of as a garden instead, that there's some flowers poking out of some places and a whole lot of weeds and cobwebs in the other. And we begin to look at this way of Jesus and we go, well, I do see some flourishing, and I drop those Bible verses in a couple places, and God's been working on me there, but what about these other places? They're just like wastelands. These other parts of my life just feel totally out of whack. I just don't understand what that looks like. And the problem with living our life this way is not just that sometimes our drawers and our compartments of our lives can be at friction with one another, but it's not at all about what Jesus invites us into. You know, many of us, we do put these little Bible verses and sermon points into different parts, and we can see some growth. But that's never what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted the bad and the good. When Jesus came to this earth, he didn't just die for a piece of you or for me. He didn't just die for the drawer that we wanted to offer him. Jesus died for all of us, the bad and the good. But unfortunately, what a lot of people do is they go, well, you know, I got some relationship stuff that I've been working on, I guess there's this part of Jesus that I can give him. So Jesus, thanks for dying for me. So I'm going to give you that. And we live at it. And we go, there's something in my career. There's some good stuff in here. And so Jesus, I got you some stuff for you here. Thanks for dying for this so I can be good. I'm going to offer this to you. But then we're going to go to our media drawer and that stuff I watch when no one's looking, I'm just going to tuck that back in there for good. Jesus doesn't need that. I don't want to offer that to him. But Jesus said, no, 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 I came for all the stuff that's in these drawers. I came for the stuff that's bad and the stuff that's good. I want your stuff that's for me. But you know what? I know you have some guilt and shame. And I also died for those things that caused that to be in your life too. Jesus died for all of us. For the whole part of our life. You see, when Jesus views our life as this chest of drawers, he doesn't view faith as one of them. He views our life and faith as all of it. Jesus says, this whole thing should be what you invest into me. And then I will bring the good. And I will be the one who decides what gets pulled out and laid at my feet. I'll be the one who decides what gets taken away, and I'll be the one who decides what remains. This is what it is to understand the way of Jesus. It's to understand that Jesus wants all of us. And so if we are really seeking the flourishing that he's offering us, if we really want to see our lives thrive in all these different dynamics, it has to be understood. Jesus wants us more than just body and soul. He wants our minds as well. He wants our relationships, our view of our career, our finances, our views of politics. He doesn't want to fit into any one of those drawers, but he wants every one of those drawers to fit in with him. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus made this very clear for us to understand. In Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26 is where we'll spend most of our time today. We read that Jesus said this for his disciples to understand. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whatever good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must be willing to deny themselves. This is a huge first step. Jesus doesn't say, I just want you to give up some of your comforts, or I just want you to give up those things in the drawer that you feel good about giving up. He says, I want to take the bad and the good. I want to take not just the things you're not sure about, but I want to take your ambition and your desires and your dreams for what life could look like, and I want you to lay all of those down before me, and then allow me to rearrange them in the life you live. Think about it for a moment. Jesus asks us to say, Lord, what you want for each area of my life is more important than what I want. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? You can find it in Matthew 18. You can go back there later if you want to read up on it this week. But there's a story of this man who comes to Jesus. And on the surface, it seems like he has a pure heart and pure motives. And so he turns to Jesus and he says, man, I want to follow you. So what can I do to inherit eternal life? And now this, as we read it in the text, is read to us as being eager and sincere. This isn't sarcastic. This isn't him initially holding back and having a reserve. But suddenly when Jesus looks at him and recognizes what's going on, Jesus says, well, you know what? If you want that, you have to sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then follow me. And what happened? The man couldn't do it. The man said, I got all these drawers, Jesus, but this one's for me. I know what to do. I've got this part of my life understood, and I'm doing well. I'll obey in all the rest. And Jesus says, man, that's not what I want from you. I want all of you. And I recognize that the rest can't thrive without it all being laid at my feet. Now, for all of us, we might not wrestle with that finance drawer. We might wrestle with one of the others that we have on display here. Maybe you could look at your life and prioritize other ones. But there is a good chance, if you're like me, that there's a drawer or two that you like to hold on to. Or maybe when it's time for Jesus, you like to kind of tuck it away, right? It's like when you invite someone into your home and you close that door to a certain room. Because Jesus, yes, you can enter anywhere else, but not here. As we consider following in the way of Jesus, it's really important for us to ask ourselves the question, what am I keeping to myself? What am I holding on to? And so Jesus asks us to deny it, and then he continues on. He says, not only do we deny ourselves, but we take up our cross as well. In today's world, to carry a cross means to suffer a minor inconvenience. Right? Have you ever heard someone say something at work, and they're working on a project, and something gets dumped on them, and they're just like, well, I guess that's my cross to bear, and they just continue on? We've downplayed this imagery. But in Jesus' day, the cross was understood as something that was far greater than an inconvenience. It was a brutal form of punishment, a torturous death, which was only left for the worst of us. The Romans didn't even crucify their own wretched citizens. Like, you could be the worst Roman in existence, going around rape and murdering you, and they'd be like, nah, you're good, you don't get crucified, but somebody else who we want to humiliate, one of our enemies, we're going to put him up there. And so when Jesus speaks of taking up the cross, he wants us to understand that this involves more than just a little self-denial, more than just setting a few things on the side, but we have to be willing to endure whatever could come because of it. And as it was understood, that could potentially mean the death of ourselves. When you think about things in this way, it suddenly changes your relationship to these drawers. I was just talking to somebody recently who was going through a pretty major health transition, and some of the things they used to like to spend time on became something that they could just care less about. Because suddenly, when they realized the time was precious, there was only certain people and certain activities in the room. When we get towards the end of our lives, when if you have ever had a chance to meet someone in hospice or in palliative care, you begin to understand this. Because those people go, man, all those things I spent so much time and effort on, how many of them are good? How many are really important to me when I'm facing death? Soldiers during World War II. What's important to me? It rearranges our priority. It changes what we think of our career or entertainment or some of our relationships even. Why? Because it wasn't that Jesus was calling us just to die for nothing, but he was calling people to die for their good and for the good of those around them. Take, for example, one of the most obvious examples of this that we read about in the New Testament, which is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 and 11, Paul said, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in this mortal body. What's Paul saying? What's Paul endured? Well, Paul's faced beatings and imprisonment and starvation and shipwrecks and threats to his life on the regular. And he said, as I face all of these deaths, or potential deaths, what I realize is that it's all worth it for the good of the life that I found in Jesus and for the potential life that will be revealed to others as they see me living in this way. It's our call to surrender all the parts of the life that we understood so that we can gain life and reveal it to others. It's one of the great paradoxes of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. Jesus flips things upside down. In our society, we are to understand that self-preservation and self-regulation and self-promotion are for our good. But where has that taken us? What fruit has that really bared in our life and in the life of those around us? When it's all about me getting more and me proving that a human is the highest good and that a human is the pinnacle of all that could be done, I quickly realize my worldview crumbles. It's why we live in a world where secularism is thankfully failing. Because after years of pursuit, people have come to a place where they've realized that separating faith from life produces no fruit. But Jesus takes it a step further. That in order for life to have fruit, involves the faith to face the death of everything we understood. For us to be willing to say, Jesus, come rearrange how I understand my relationships. I'm willing to let things go. I'm willing to change relationships for the good of myself and others. I'm willing to establish healthy boundaries because it's actually for my good and for others' good, even though I know that's going to be painful. Even though I know I'm going to have to go through difficulties with those people or their family members or other people in my circle. It's to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, it doesn't matter if my bank account goes to zero. If I've lived out what you call me to do with those finances. It looks like saying, not I'm a blank Christian and identifying myself. I'm a conservative Christian, or I'm a liberal Christian. It's to tear off those false labels and to say I'm a follower of Jesus and I will live up to what he calls me to. It's to not wear our career as our identity. So many of us fall apart if we lose a job, not because we can't find more employment that'll pay the bills, but because our life is wrapped up in who we are. And Jesus says, if your life's wrapped up in that, you might need to die to that. You might need to let it go. You might need to quit. You might need to do something else, and you might get ridiculed for it. It might hurt. But that's what it might take for you to follow me, and you can go on down the line. For us to live in a place where we get the reward, we have to live in a place of surrender. We have to allow the teaching of Jesus to be the only way that we pattern our life after. Now, don't get me wrong. I know this is easier for me to say than it is to live, because I struggle with this too. I reserve certain of these drawers. I have my own perspective that sometimes I fight with Jesus about because I think I can do it better. And I know that's ridiculous when I say it out loud. But that's how it's understood in my own life. Because I've been so trained to live with a sense of self-preservation and self-promotion that this isn't something that's easily undone. So Jesus never paints that picture. He doesn't offer us false promises. The world tells us life hack. Here's how you can get it faster. World says hustle culture. You'll get where you want to. But Jesus says, yeah, The fast way to get to those places doesn't work. And in fact, some of those goals aren't even the end. It's for the greater good. It's for the good of you and the people who are around you. And this is something that we have built, right? Like we think of all the time of celebrities and powerful figures who have gained the world. But when you actually hear from them, they talk about how empty their life is. Jeff Bezos, the richest man in the world, constantly suffers with depression. And he's gone on record about how miserable he is most of the time. The great actor and philosopher Jim Carrey once said this. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." There's someone who's been on the inside of it, saying, "I've done it all, everything I ever wanted to do. I've gained everything I ever thought of." And if you look at his story, Jim Carrey's story, he took his very first paycheck and he held it up to something he had written years before. You know, before he ever got his first Hollywood job, he wrote himself a check for $1 million. And he said, "I'm going to manifest this and my life is going to be good." And so when he got his first Hollywood paycheck, he had a check for $1 million and he put them side by side and he said, "See, life is good." This is him 30 years later. And then like, "I've done it. I've done it exactly the way the world said I should. I've gained exactly what I thought was going to be the answer. And I've understood I'm miserable. And that there's nothing good." Why? Because the creator and sustainer of the universe said that's not the way it could be understood. We can try and pursue different directions, but unless we're willing to surrender it all over to him, we will never have the life we should. The way of Jesus is about freedom. It's about not carrying around a chest of drawers, but leaving it with Jesus, so that he can carry it as we follow after him. And so he can dispense the things we need along the way. And so my question for you is, are you truly surrendered to the way of Jesus? Have you laid down that part of your life? Maybe it's a dream, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a career ambition, maybe it's a piece of your culture, maybe it's your finances or how you use your time. Have you laid that thing you're holding on to down before Jesus? This is the real path of discipleship. This is the way to receive genuine fulfillment. Jesus isn't asking you for a divided heart. He's not asking you for a half-hearted commitment. He's asking you if this surrender is understood. And while that seems scary, there's actually a lot of beauty in surrender. One of the beautiful things is that you don't have to figure it all out. There's someone else who would. You don't have to worry about being let down from others, because you already have proof through the cross that Jesus will never let you down. Instead, what you find is a life abundant and purposeful, and better yet, eternal. And so through this series, I hope that you have gained a lot. For me, one of the great reminders has been that practice and gift of Sabbath. And it's that idea that I need to give over how I schedule my time and how I prioritize things and the good that comes from that. For you, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's been how we relate to God in prayer. Maybe it's thinking about living on mission. Maybe it's thinking about generosity, or it's just thinking about how we interact with the God of the universe. Whatever it is, I encourage you not to just take that and stick it in the bottom drawer of faith, but instead to let the proof of the fruit that has come from that be what catalyzes you to give in to everything else that should be understood about the way of Jesus. which is that is as we pattern ourselves after him, he continues to be good. And he continues to give your life meaning and purpose. And so as we close the message today, I just want to invite us to a moment to posture ourselves to receive from the Lord what he might want us to surrender next. And so if you're comfortable, just where you are, I just encourage you to close your eyes. If you're comfortable, you can just kind of put your palms up, the back of your hands on your knees, if that's comfortable. That's just a posture of surrender, and I encourage you just to offer yourself to him. To consider thanking him for what he's done. I encourage you, right where you are, just say, Jesus, here's all of me. Show me what you want to surrender. Jesus, here's all of me. Show me what you want me to surrender. Listen to whatever internal prompting is coming. The thing that's distracting you. Heavenly Father, as we walk this path of trying to follow in your ways, as we try to discover what your will is for our lives, we thank you for the gift of your presence. We thank you for the freedom that life in you brings. We thank you that we get to live forever with you because of the work you did on the cross, because of your salvation, because of your work, Holy Spirit, in our lives, turning us towards you. And so in response to that, Jesus, we surrender ourselves to you. We take hold of those distractions, the thing that is first and foremost in our mind, Lord, and we give it to you, and we ask that you help us not to be distracted by that any longer. For that not to be the thing that's on the top of our mind, but instead for it to be you. God, we take those things that are those drawers of our life that we struggle to surrender, Lord. For some of us, our relationships. For others, how we spend our time. For others, our identity and what it's tied up with in many different ways. And Lord, we give those over to you. And God, we know you're a good God. We know you're not stealing from us. We know that you're going to give some of us that back to us, saying that this is a good gift I have given you. This is how I want to recharge you. These are relationships that are meaningful and important for you. Lord, we thank you for those gifts, but we hold them with an open hand because we recognize that it's for our good to do so. And so, God, though we come to the end of this series, we recognize and understand that everything that will come after is a life that is lived in the way of you. So I thank you for the fruit. I thank you for your presence that you're going to produce in all the lives of those here today. Thank you for being good. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.